Our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from 1 Timothy, these words, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text contains words of the Apostle Paul. Of the Apostle Paul explaining himself, his situation, his life to the young Timothy, who had become the pastor of the congregation of Christians in the city of Ephesus. Now, being that this age is one of identity, it might make a bit of sense here to go into just who these two were. This Paul, this Timothy. 1 Timothy. The uniqueness of Timothy was that his father wasn't a Jew, but a Greek. But his mother, however, she was Jewish. The Apostle Paul first met Timothy on his second missionary journey when he stayed in the town of Lystra in present-day South Central Turkey, a town that had been established by the Romans decades before as a colony. Now, Timothy was probably just over 30 years old when Paul visited Lystra, and Timothy had been raised as a Jew by his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois. But Timothy had never been circumcised as he should have been. Now, we can imagine then the type of compromise that had been made between Timothy's Jewish mother Eunice and his Greek father, whose name we do not know. Timothy could be raised in the Jewish faith, but his father would not allow him to be circumcised. So he'd fit in with the surrounding culture of the Greeks. Now, somewhere along the line, Eunice and Lois became Christians, believing Jesus of Nazareth to be the Christ, the Messiah, for whom the Jews had been waiting, as prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament. So their interaction with Paul when he came to Lystra. Paul, who was proclaiming Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And when Paul suggested that Timothy leave with Paul, accompanying him on his missionary journey, Timothy would volunteer to be circumcised, and was circumcised so he would not be rejected by the Jews out of hand, to which Paul and Timothy would preach Christ to be their and our Messiah. So who was Timothy then? What was his identity, as we would say today? Timothy was a Jew. And Timothy was a Greek. And Timothy lived in a Roman colony. And Timothy became a Christian when he believed the gospel of the forgiveness of sins by which we live daily through faith in Christ. Timothy then would eventually become the pastor of a congregation which looked much like him there in Ephesus. A congregation of both Jews and Greeks under the control of the Romans. All those members of his congregation in Ephesus became Christians, believing in Jesus as their Savior from sin and death and the devil, and becoming Christians, the fact that they were also Jews or Greeks or Romans, secondary matter. Secondary matter. So who then was Paul? Well, Paul was a Jew, a college-educated Jew, we would say, a Pharisee. So a super-Jew, a hyper-Jew, living daily according to the 613 laws of the Pharisees. 365 of those laws telling Paul what he could not do. And 248 of those laws telling Paul what he must do. By all accounts, Paul was really good at being a Pharisee, even going so far in his zealotry for God to persecute that new sect of Jews who kept saying that the Jesus whom the Romans had crucified at the Jews' insistence had in fact risen from the dead and was in fact the Messiah prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Paul even was there, we read in the book of Acts, when the Christian Stephen was martyred, being stoned to death there in Jerusalem for confessing Christ to be that Messiah, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Taking part, Paul did, in that martyring of Stephen by keeping tabs on the coats of those who had removed them so that they could more easily throw the stones at Stephen. Spurred on by participating in such zealotry for God's sake, Paul then headed off to Damascus with the proper paperwork needed to have the authority to arrest any Jew who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and drag them back to Jerusalem in chains for trial. And it was on the way to Damascus, however, that Paul himself was confronted by Jesus. And Jesus asked Paul on that road, "Why are you persecuting me?" And also then, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" Meaning, why was Paul trying so very, very, very hard to ignore the clear passages of the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, so very clearly we're speaking of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ? Why was he doing that? Kicking against the goads. Now, Paul was not some run-of-the-mill Jew by means of his education and location. He had become the quintessential Jew, doing all of that which everyone at that time thought a proper Jew should do, even being so very zealous for the law that they should have no other gods. And any Jew who confessed Jesus to be the Christ was doing just that, worshiping another god. So Stephen's murder, in Paul's head, justified. But then being confronted by Jesus himself, Paul realized it was not. It wasn't justified, that killing of Stephen. And that he, Paul, was guilty of murder. And that he, Paul, was wrong. He was wrong about Jesus. So what then? Did everything instantly turn around for Paul? Is that what happened? No, it'd be 11 years. 11 years, over a decade before Paul would go on his first missionary journey. 11 years after his confrontation with Jesus on the road to Damascus, before his preaching of Christ before the Roman, throughout the Roman Empire, that Paul, baptized into Christ in that city of Damascus, confessed Christ and lived Christ the rest of his life. You know, we can gather that from the letters that he left behind. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. All letters of Paul, all containing such wonderful confessions of Christ, our life in Christ, our joy in Christ. And yet Paul, his entire life after the road to Damascus, after that road to Damascus incident, after his baptism into Christ, he was hounded by the Jews who sought his death, just like he, Paul himself, had sought the death of Christians. And Paul, who even as a Jew was a Roman citizen as well, would be executed by the Romans, just like Jesus. Now, our text talks about patience, the patience of God with Paul. Here it is again. "I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." When we think about Paul, a Roman citizen, a Jew, receiving a stellar education, becoming a religious zealot, but a zealot with wrongly directed zeal, even to the extent of murder and mayhem, we can justly marvel at the patience of God with Paul. I mean, shouldn't Paul, with his education, shouldn't he have gotten it? Of all people, shouldn't Paul have understood the Scriptures? Shouldn't he have grasped what they were all about? I mean, that young girl Mary did, and Elizabeth did, and Simeon did, and Anna did, but not Paul. And what of Timothy growing up in the world of the Greeks? Not really fully a Greek, not really fully a Jew. That must have been a challenge. What was happening there? God's patience again, preparing Timothy to be a pastor of that congregation in Ephesus. So, here we should note that Paul wasn't in the clear once he began preaching Christ he wasn't in the clear. If anything, his life became more complicated. As living in Christ and for Christ and by Christ and all that he did not nor could not forget his past. The great Apostle Paul, writer of so many books in the New Testament, would carry around with him. He would drag around behind him, we could say. He would constantly be plagued by that young Jewish zealous Paul, the persecutor of Christians. That's why he wrote to the Corinthians, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me did not prove to be vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." Now let's be honest. It is not difficult to feel like Paul ourselves and confess like Paul, each and every one of us. "I'm the least of all Christians and not fit to be called a Christian because," and then each of us can fill in that blank. Each of us in our hearts and souls and minds. For you see, what we have done in our lives has stuck with us as well, hasn't it? Sure, it's not sitting there before us constantly, but it is there. And the thought that if we truly were the Christians we claim to be and confess to be and wanted to be and hope to be, that really shouldn't be so. We should not have that blip on our record or a bunch of blips or a myriad of blips. So how can we explain ourselves? What's going on? What's our identity? How can we understand who we are? Patience of God. The patience of God, who delights in steadfast love and does so by treading our iniquities under his feet and casting them into the depth of the sea. Or as we could say here in Minnesota, tossed our sins into the lake. Now, that might finally explain why we have so many lakes in the state. That is the need for so many. So many lakes here because there are so many sins that need to be tossed into them. But that's a metaphor because we know that our sins, they weren't tossed into a lake or even a sea, but placed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus as he hung on the cross. And that is where Christ then in his crucifixion left them, on the cross. Christ didn't take them, that is our sins, through death and then once again bring them into life. But Christ left our sins on the cross with his death. And that's how we need to picture our sins. Especially those which bubble up to the surface of our hearts from our past. We need to picture those sins as being nailed to a cross of Christ, with the vivid reality then being that those sins have been atoned for by the blood shed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yeah, Pastor, okay. What about now? What about the stupid things I do now? The dumb things I say now? What about the inner turmoil in which I have the worst thoughts in my heart about the people I love? The answer, again, the patience of God. The patience of God with us. The patience of God with Paul, who simply admitted, even after coming to faith in Christ and being baptized into Christ and living by Christ and preaching Christ, that the good that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the evil that he didn't want to do, that's what he did. Now, the modern take on that verse would be, the evil that I did not want to do, I keep doing. So I think everyone should just accept it and call that evil which I just keep doing good. Why? Well, I don't want to be conflicted. Don't want to have inner turmoil. Don't want to struggle with myself. But that's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is acknowledging the evil with which we struggle daily and affirming and confessing that our loving Heavenly Father, He's patient with us. Patient with us as we struggle. Patient with us just as He was with Paul, just as He was with Timothy, and with all Christians of all times. And the conflict within us, that's not a sign that we're not Christians, but that we are. Not that we don't believe in Christ, but we do. So here we have to be patient with ourselves. I mean, so often we dismiss the sins of others with patience, encouraging them to do better as we should. But then we examine ourselves, and in so doing, we rip ourselves apart to the extent that we can't do anything. And what are we doing then when we do that? We're denying the patience of God. We're denying His steadfast love. We're denying His compassion for us in our inner conflict. Let's realize we do this. And, well, let's stop doing it. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.